messaging is I tell you, there's a lot of things that are bombarded that one can be bombarded with on social media. Now, obviously, you know, the deck is set against us. AI, the artificial intelligence algorithms that are behind all of these social media platforms, they continue to reinforce a bias, right? If you've heard of this word confirmation bias, basically what it means is that they will continue to provide you videos and information that supports maybe an opinion that you have in your mind. Unfortunately, confirmation bias, or you know, having a reinforcement of an opinion, is not the most healthy of things. Certainly, you know, with all of the information that's readily available at a fingertip, right? You don't know what's true and what's false. There may be information on that social media account that may say one thing, and you turn around and go to another that says something completely opposite. In today's world, it's a war of truth. I think President Trump, you know, really, if there was one positive thing that, you know, he brought to the forefront was to question information and the information sources. So what I want to talk about today is what the Bible says about truth, where the Bible directs us to go to find truth, and then what we should do with truth once we find it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke, the 14th chapter. We'll be reading again from Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. Again, Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, after he had spoken with the lawyers and the Pharisees that had gathered into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, it says in verse number 7, it says, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. Those were invited to the house, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them. Now again, this is a group of lawyers and Pharisees, you know, of the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish religious hierarchy. And as Jesus is watching them, you know, jockey for the best seats in the room, the best perches to look down upon people, he says the following in verse number 8. He says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and he come and say to thee, give this man a place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. And, you know, Jesus, the wisdom here is, you know, it's amazing because, you know, what Jesus is saying is when you put yourself, you know, when you self-elevate yourself, you know, you may get knocked off of that perch. And there is a negative consequence of being knocked down a peg. You've seen it, right? You've seen it with, let's pick a famous person like Tiger Woods. You know, Tiger Woods, you know, was self-elevated or elevated by others, let's say, and, you know, he, you know, thought of himself to be the preeminent golfer, which, you know, undoubtedly he's one of the best. But there is somebody who has won more majors than he has, and that's Jack Nicklaus. I believe that's how he pronounced his last name. I'm looking to my my fact checker over yonder. But in any case, we all saw him at the Masters tournament, right? He was, on Friday or Saturday, he had said, yeah, you know what, I'm still in it. I'm still, you know, competitive. I'm right in the mix, only for that Saturday round to come about, and the bottom fell out. He actually wound up finishing at the bottom of the field. It was his worst 72 hole score in his career, and he got knocked down a peg. And when you self elevate yourself, and somebody, as Jesus says, who is more, who owns the place, and when that the host of that place sees somebody who is more honorable than you are, and says, "Hey, you're going to have to make room."
He's in Luke,
and you get knocked down a peg. It says Jesus says that when that happens, shame is a result. And it goes on to say, verse number 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. And again, the message there Jesus is saying is, you know, if you humble yourself instead of self-elevating yourself, if you are self-deprecating, if you think of yourself, if you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, if you, put others greater than yourself, what happens then is, right, when the host, the person that owns the place, sees you and says, hey, you need to go up higher, right? What does that do? Well, what that does is it elevates you in the presence of those that have communed with you. It goes on to say in verse number 11, for whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and with that abasement comes shame, of course. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And as he said, and Jesus said in verse number 10, that praise and worship is a byproduct of that. Now, I bring this up to say this, that our social media or social media is not structured in that way. I was looking at a YouTube reel about some kids who are dropping out of high school, right? Or there is an increase of young people who are dropping out of high school to pursue a career as a social media star or a TikTok star or what, whatever. What's it? My fact checker again interrupted me in my lesson, but I love her anyway. Influencer, right? They drop out of high school so that they can pursue a career as an influencer, right? And you think about what these kids are doing with this influencing is they are self-elevating themselves. They have to. That's how they get a following, is they have to self-elevate themselves. And as they self-elevate themselves, they put themselves at risk of being knocked down a peg. Right? I can't see everybody's face. You remember, brother, sister Marzette, I see you. You remember there was these two young kids, they were called the Island Boys. They had, I don't know how I came across, but they had tattoos all over their face and just abrasive, disrespectful, certainly not righteous young men, but they self-elevated themselves. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure what happened, but they got knocked down a peg. Mm-hmm. And when you're knocked down a peg, as Jesus says, shame comes into the picture. And what do you do with shame? What do we all do with shame? What do human beings do with shame? Right? Well, first off, shame is like drinking vinegar, right? It's bitter. Mm-hmm. It is disgusting. It can make you vomit or retch. That's what shame is. But what do we do with shame? We've got to do something with shame. We have to translate that into something else that we can attach a positive emotional response to. And most people will transform shame into anger. They'll transform that shame into, desires for revenge or mm-hmm. wrath or mm-hmm. malignity, as the Bible calls it, right? And so if you look at all of human history, you can see it in the movies, you can see it in real life, that people who are knocked down a peg by somebody more noble than they are, what do? They have shame, but they have scorn in their heart, in their eyes. And what do? They think of ways to be revenged of the open shame that they have been exposed to. They may mm-hmm. seek out revenge against the more nobler person, or they may seek revenge against the person who owns the place. Right? But they have to do something with it. Whereas, as Jesus again highlights in verse number 11, that if humility is your first inclination, praise and honor will be yours. So if you have your Bibles, let's jump back to our scripture reading. And that was Proverbs, the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Proverbs, the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Now, to start off this particular passage, it says, "These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." Right? So, you know, Solomon had written these, and the wise men of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, which was a righteous king, although he made some mistakes later on. But in any case, I don't want to, you know, go down a rabbit hole. But he charged men to write down, to copy out these wise words. Now, this is Hezekiah, the king, telling his wise men to write these words. In verse number 2, it says, "It is glory, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter." Mm-hmm. Now, I'll tie this back into social media. I'll start by saying this, that, you know, when an influencer creates a universe around their mystique, what do? They establish themselves really as the master of their particular domain, right? They create a content bubble, right? It's framed. It's what's the word I'm looking for? It's set up for them to be the focal point, and they are really and truly the masters of their particular social media universe. And what the King Hezekiah has copied out of the Proverbs of Solomon, that the Almighty King, our God, it is a glory to Him to conceal things. Now, it's not that God, is trying to, you know, keep secrets from us, as we'll look here in another verse, that, all things, we have the mind of Christ, we have the mind of God as His children. All things have been revealed unto us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what Solomon is trying to highlight here is that the Almighty King, the righteous King, God the Father, His glory is to not to reveal everything, not to expose everything to everybody at every time of every second. Whereas the honor of kings is to search out a matter, to get to the nitty-gritty, to get down to, you know, to open those closets that have unforeseen knowledge, right, and to expose it to the world. And, you know, I got to thinking about how that applies to social media, is that there is nothing sacred or secret anymore on any social media platform. You can literally see and hear about everything. I mean, people are, just obsessed with getting down to the root of the matter and exposing everything to everyone. I mean, again, it goes back to, you know, it started off with Big Brother and having cameras in place in private residences where you could see people sleeping and eating and using the restroom and having private intimate moments and all these things. It's almost like, again, there's nothing sacred and secret or sacred, let's say, in this world, but our Almighty God, He finds glory in those things that are sacred. As a matter of fact, He tells us when we pray, even, He tells us not to pray out in public, you know, in the center square as the hypocrites do, but when we pray, to go find a secret place and make our requests unto God. There is honor and sacredness that goes along with doing that, but social media the platforms in general, they don't reward sacredness. As a matter of fact, the more open you are, the more profitable the business. In verse number 3, it goes on to say, "The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable." Right? I love this particular verse because, you know, the thirst for knowledge is...
I wouldn't get this out of this.
You know, the thirst for knowledge sometimes...
No.
You know, and let me just highlight this. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the final chapter in verse number 12, I'll read this verse for you. It says, verse number 9 of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, it says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." Why did he do that? Well, because he was constantly, as it says in verse number 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. "The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many good books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." You know, what Solomon is highlighting here is, you know, the heart of kings or the heart of those in power, you know, they're constantly focused on finding out what the breadth and the height of things it is. You know, as it says, is their heart, the heart of kings is unsearchable. Solomon highlights that again in this verse by saying that, you know, this constant pursuit for more information is vain and vexation of spirit, right? You think about what is going on in social media. It's like they can't leave well enough alone. They have to continue to look at it from new angles, from new perspectives. You know, they have to even manufacture things. I mean, if it was as simple as, does 1 + 1 = 2? There could be an entire social media post about why 1 + 1 is a fallacy in three-dimensional space, but it equals more than that in 12-dimensional space, right? And just constantly asking questions and looking for more. But what Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and verse number 13, is that, very simply put, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what He wants us to do. There is a simplicity and freedom that comes along with just understanding that our duty as men and women, our duty as children of God, is not to constantly be picking up rocks and looking underneath things, constantly digging deeper to find out some sort of hidden meaning that must be there, right? Because there is no such thing as an objective truth anymore. Everything is subjective. So if I continue to dig deeper, I can find a perspective. I can find a nugget of truth that confirms my own opinion or my bias. When the Bible tells us that the only thing that truly matters, the only thing that we need to concern ourselves with on a day-to-day basis is to fear God and keep His commandments. Again, going back to Proverbs, the 25th chapter, if you will, and verse number 4, Solomon continues by saying, if you take away the dross from silver, there shall come forth a vessel for the fine. Right? So, if you take away the impurities from the surface of a silver object, then it will be fine enough silver to be given. Right? You've all seen it. You know, you know what happens with silver over time. You know, tarnish will accumulate.
Mm-hmm.
But in order for it to be fine silver, right, what do you have to do? You have to take that silver and polish it and remove that dross or that, you know, those impurities from the surface. In verse number 5, you know, the analogy is explained. It says, if you take away the wicked from before the king and his throne shall be established in righteousness. So again, the analogy is if you remove that which is, let's say, evil,
mm-hmm,
or wicked, if the king removes that, then what happens to his kingdom? His kingdom will be refined, it'll be shinier, and it will be established in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans, the 11th chapter. We'll be reading from Romans, the 11th chapter, starting at verse number 32. It says, Romans, the 11th chapter, and verse number 32. I want to start reading. Yep, let's start reading there. It says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And who has he called all in unbelief? Well, he has, you know, said that, you know, the nation of Israel, the Gentiles, all of them who do not believe in the Lord, all of them who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God hath concluded them all in unbelief. And why did he do that? He said that he might have mercy upon all, and he had mercy upon all by sending his Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. In verse number 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor,
mm-hmm,
or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I'll continue reading into chapter 12. Paul continues by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The when we look back at what will happen when we stand before the judgment seat, God will separate the wheat from the tares,
mm-hmm,
the lambs from the goats,
mm-hmm,
the righteous from the unrighteous. And be, again, what Paul is highlighting to the church here in Rome. He's basically saying again that that it is only through the measuring stick of God, and I guess what I'm meaning to say here is that God determines who is righteous and unrighteous. God is the only one who has the ability to say who is going to be the lamb or the goat, the wheat or the tares, the right or the wrong.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing that we can do is we have to conform to his measuring stick, to his standards of righteousness. At the end, in verse number 34, Paul wrote to the church at Rome by saying, who has the mind of Christ, or who has the mind of the Lord? Only those that are in him. As it says in verse number 36, have the mind of the Lord. And as such, Paul tells us that we are to be transformed in our mind. We have to present ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice unto God, which is, you know, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Again, I want to go back to what the Proverb writer said in Proverbs, the 25th chapter, about what happens when you stand before the judgment seat or go before the king, and you are the wicked. Well, the king is most inclined, or will be inclined, to remove that which is wicked in order to make his kingdom righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Which speaks to what he goes on to say in the latter part of Proverbs, the 25th chapter. And I'll tie this in to make it absolutely clear. In verse number 6 of Proverbs, the 25th chapter, he says, Solomon says, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For it is better, or better it is to be...
Closed it too much. Yeah, I did.
That's what I see. It's
yeah, I did. I did. I did.
I'm going to spray the poop through.
And we say things like, Lord, when have we not shown love? When, you know, we were, you know, handing out things to the poor, we were helping those who were sick. And when God says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you, what will result from that? You know, because we've self-elevated ourselves. Jesus said it.
So I can go back on here.
Shame is a result
as I'm saying.
Sorry,
please hurry.
Again, I go back to the anti-social media message. Is what ultimate goal, what net profit is it for somebody to go on social media and express their opinion, to elevate themselves with their opinion, to do things, or rather to say, by virtue of the fact that I have millions of followers, that my opinion is now the truth, because by virtue of the fact that all of these people follow me. You know, Jesus says, again, that if you self-elevate yourself, you are likened to be, or the danger is that someone who is higher than you will humble you.
Mm-hmm.
And who do we know in this universe that is the highest of highs? The Almighty God.
Amen.
I go back to Proverbs, the 25th chapter. Again, it says, it is better, that the person who owns the place, the host, who owns this world and the things that are in it, God owns it. God created it. It says it is better to come up, that it is better to be beckoned to come up hither. Again, in verse 8, go not forth hastily to strive. So, you know, don't just push yourself out there without first understanding, you know, your limitations, understanding, you know, who is in charge, understanding the rules of engagement. Lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. There's that shame word again. In verse number 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret thing to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. And again, I don't mean to pick on the man, but you know, we know what happens to famous people. You know, you think about every sports athlete, any, you know, president, any politician, any actress, musician. When they get to a certain level, you know, people hunt, you know, people dig, don't they? Right? You've got the National Enquirer, the tabloids, and what is their purpose? But to what? Discover a secret thing. Right? That is their purpose, is to figure out a way, figure out a chink in the armor, find some sort of, I was going to say dilemma, but, you know, discover some juicy gossip that they can turn around and put in their newspapers to bring it down a notch. That's exactly what Solomon is talking about. It says, you know, don't debate your cause publicly. You know, if you've got an issue or a bone to pick, you know, it's better to privately debate that issue with your neighbor himself, so that no secret thing can be communicated from one to another. But when you make yourself a public figure, what are you doing? You're putting yourself out there. And that's what social media is all about, is you know, these young kids are striving to be as public as they possibly can, because they figured out that to be a more public figure means that my clicks will go up, my followers will go up, and there's a way to monetize that. But the danger with that is somebody's going to come looking for you. Somebody's going to figure out a way to open up those closets and the bones and the skeletons that you don't want to expose in those closets. And what will happen, it says in verse number 10, it says, lest he that heareth putteth thee to shame, and you will not be able to turn away from your infamy. Well, you may ask, well, how does this lesson pertain to me, Brother Don? Well, have your Bibles, let's turn back to the book of Luke. Luke, the 14th chapter, and we'll be reading from verse number 12. Again, Luke 14, starting at verse number 12. Jesus said, Jesus continues, he says, then said he also to him that bade him, you know, the host. He says, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. What is he saying? Jesus is giving him a warning, right? Is if you invite your family, your friends, your rich neighbors, what's going to happen? Right? they are inevitably going to repay you by inviting you over to their house.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's customary, right?
Yes.
Verse number 13 says, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, that thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot repay you. For thou shalt be repaid at the resurrection of the just."
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
You know, again, going back to how this lesson ties into you is, again, and to us, I go back to social media for a second.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when a person who has a social media platform posts another person on a social media platform, what do they have to do? Right? If I had if I interviewed somebody who had a social media platform such as me, the recompense would be in turn that I would have to show up on their show,
mm-hmm.
right? Because right. I've gotten the benefit of all the clicks of being on of them being on my channel. Now I have to repay them. So that they can get an equal or greater benefit
mm-hmm.
of having clicks on their channel by me being a guest on theirs.
Mm-hmm.
And for the young people, I think maybe this will be a little bit more clear than the older folks in the room. But, you know, it's customary. There's a quid pro quo mm-hmm. that is built in to thank our you. Society.
Mm-hmm.
If I do something for you, right? Now, you have to do something for me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you look at the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, about those two commandments. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, with all your might. The second is to love others as you love yourself.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at what God did by giving his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, the love that was shown, right, you can see there that we can never repay God. We can never, there is no quid pro quo, meaning I can't provide back to God which was given to me. I could sacrifice all three of my kids, right? But it wouldn't even begin to feel or repay the sacrifice that God gave to all of us by sacrificing his only begotten Son. Again, what Jesus is telling to the host is he says, listen, the more righteous thing to do is to do what? Is to invite those guests who can't repay you. Is if you invite those guests that can't repay you, Jesus says that your repayment will be seen at the resurrection of the just. We as children of God, we need to be humble, or we need to continue to live a life of humility.
Mm-hmm.
We can't elevate ourselves. We can't fall into the trap of, the way that society is going, where, you know, the hot topic, the thing that positions me greater than the next person, is what I should be striving for. And that's what the world is striving for. But we're different. We should strive in everything that we do, as Jesus says. If we're going to invite people over our house, we should invite those who do not have the ability to repay. Right? And we shouldn't ask anything in return for when we host them. Going back to this... when we stand before the judgment seat of God, we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Mm-hmm.
Right, brother, people had mentioned this to me last Lord's Day when we were in the building. You know, the question will be, God, when have we fed you? When have we nourished you? When have we provided you a place to stay? And he said, and Jesus will say, when you have done it to the least of those, to the least of these, you have also done it unto me. and again, the result of hosting, giving to those who are less fortunate than we are, and not asking anything in return, we will be able to be repaid for that for showing that humility, for showing that grace, when He tells us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom of heaven." I guess I'll leave with this last particular verse. We read it last Lord's Day. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 34, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So let our treasure, let our exaltation, let our praise and glory come from helping those out of the spirit of humility. We know that our Father God is always looking down upon us. We all know that in order to obtain heaven, we have to invest in one another and not invest in ourselves. So if you're here this morning and there some words have been said, hopefully some thought-provoking words that you can take with you this upcoming week. Certainly if some words of exhortation or edification have prompted you to communicate that you need help in some spiritual way, the floor will be open up to you here shortly to make that request, and one of the brothers on the line will pray on your behalf. Yes. We all know what we did to become Christians. Our obligation is to go out there and spread the gospel, our Lord and Savior's gospel, the gospel of oneness of hope, faith, the gospel of salvation through only one person, through Jesus Christ. The gospel that says that one must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and live faithfully until death. Amen. Again, the anti-social media message, I hope, came through clearly. That anything that has to do with self-elevation is in enmity with God. It's going to set us up for failure. You are likely to experience shame and wrath and malignity. A life of humility is one that we should focus on. It is only through living a life of humility and servitude of God that we will obtain all the spiritual gifts, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, etc., that we should all be striving for. Mm-hmm. So we're going to sing a song of invitation, and the floor will be opened up to anyone who would like to request a prayer. Thank you very much for your time.
First verse, page 39. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thine heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thine heart right with God? Is thine heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.